Manny, good morning. If you're not already there, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You may have noticed we had a good turnout for the church foyer renovation yesterday. So I was going to list a list of names and say thank you individually, but we had probably almost 20 people yesterday of various ages and different skill sets, men and women. So just if you're a volunteer, if you were here, just know that we are very, very appreciative, very thankful for the time and the talent given. Thank you as a church body for supporting that work, for being patient in that work. But we are well on our way to renovating the foyer and eventually the bathrooms as well to make them more accessible and updated. And so again, we are the church of living stones. We could meet in any building and be the church, but this is our building and this is one that we must steward, and so we're thankful to be able to take care of it and do things to it and update it, and so just very, very thankful. So if you see anyone that you know maybe was volunteering yesterday, or I guess specifically our not only our elder chairman, but our foyer committee chairman, while he's trying to care for his family and run his own business, he also has met with city planners and gone to Menards and Home Depot and different things. And so Mike Vogel has done a wonderful job spearheading that work. Very thankful for our brother. And so just very, very thankful. Today is the first installment of our church improvement series. I know in years past and probably years to come, we'll take on a number of core values throughout the month of January, but the elders for this month wanted to focus on the first of our core values and spend some time looking at it from a number of different angles because we feel that there's a lot to be said in our first core value. You'll notice on the inside of your program, on the left-hand side, there's a write-up that explains this series in particular for January. And it gives the core value that we're looking at. We do this in every January, but this year we're going to look at our first stated core value. It says that we believe that sound biblical teaching creates and sustains love for God and for other people. And there's a lot in that statement that needs to be unpacked. And so over the course of the next few weeks, myself and then the other elders will unpack that first core value in what we call cultivating Christian affections. How does God's Word create and sustain love for His glory and for other people? And so today I'll be preaching the first installment of our church improvement series, speaking of Christian affections, and I'll be speaking about the foundation of our affections, which is the Word of God. And then next Sunday, Pastor Steve will take the pulpit, and he will show us the aim of our affections, the aim of our passion, and that is the glory of God. And then the Sunday after that, Elder Mark Milligan will come and talk about the fellowship of affections, that there is a horizontal outpouring aspect of our delight in God that goes over to brothers and sisters around us. And then at the end of the month, Elder Mike Vogel will speak about the fire of affections, and that is the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we're just very, very excited. Amen. We're very excited to be together in this journey. We're really excited for what the Lord may do. But we don't want to just run through it, and we want to really stop and meditate and think and chew. And so we pray that that would be the case and that it would be the case not just for January, but for the totality of the life of our church. And so we look forward to that. Then, of course, February 4th, this is first Sunday in February, and we will be returning to Romans. I spent a good deal of time this week just parsing kind of where we're going and breaking apart the text and seeing what the timeline will be. And it's looking right now like we're going to be in Romans 9 for about 2 months. We could easily be in Romans 9 for 2 years, but I think 2 months would be adequate. That seems to be what the text is calling for. If you're a guest with us today, we began the book of Romans some time ago, and we're going to pick it up again starting in February, but we'll pick up where we left off, and that'll be Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 was a worldview changer for me. It was very humbling for me. It was hard for me when I first bumped into Romans 9. But it has since become glorious and gorgeous to me. And I pray for some who have scaled the mountain of Romans 9 before, I pray that the view is still beautiful when you get there. For those who have never scaled Romans 9, it is a very humbling task. But it gives you a very large view of God. The whole theme of Romans 9, the theme for February and March will be sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. What does it mean for God to be God? What does it mean for Him to be King? What does it mean for Him to call the shots? And so we're going to look at that and hopefully by His grace gain a very high view of God. And then for the kiddos, we want you to be engaged with us. We don't want you just physically in the room. We want you to be worshiping with us with your heart, your soul, with your mind. And so I challenge you, and I sent out an email kind of broken down by ages, but I challenge you to engage your mind and write out either a verse, depending on age, or a portion of Romans 8, or even just a portion of anything in Romans, or draw a picture if you need to draw a picture, but anything that you've learned, anything that you remember from Romans, and bring that to me on Sunday, February 4th, and I will have treats for you. They will not be healthy treats in the slightest, but Paul says all things are made holy by prayer, so we'll pray for that, but I will have treats for you, but I welcome anything you bring. I love your drawings. I have some on my door. I have some in a file that I keep, and it just blesses me as your pastor, and I want to make sure that your minds are engaged too. So for the River Hills kids, I encourage you to bring something on the 4th, and I will bring treats. It seems like a pretty good trade. So that's all I have by way of announcements. Let's pray, and let's ask for grace. I was going to use my Valley of Vision, but I think I'm just going to pray. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. And indeed, all glory be to Christ. His rule and his reign will ever sing, all glory be to Christ. Lord, I pray that as we see you today in the text, as we see you in our personal study and our discipleship and our biblical intake, Lord, that indeed sound biblical teaching would create love for God and for other people, that it would not be a loveless learning that we engage in, God, but it would be an affection-giving, an affection-fostering, a fiery affection-kindling pursuit of knowledge. But not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, but knowledge of God. Lord, that's the rhythm that I see in Scripture constantly is revelation and response, revelation in response. You are the God that initiates. You are the God who reveals himself. You are the God who says, I am what I am. You are the God who calls. You are the God of Isaiah 6, which shows him a vision of your throne. And at the revelation of who you are, we respond like the psalmist, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land. Lord, I pray that not just for January, but the rhythm of our life together as a church family would be, show me Christ and cause my heart to sing. And then we would open our mouths and praise you privately, corporately. But I pray, God, that you would do this work through the revelation of who you are. Would you come and open Colossians 3:16 for us today, God? Help us to be a God-besotted people with our minds, with our hearts, with our affections, with our strength, everything. And help us to have a love for one another that would not settle for just my growth in Christ and my passion for your glory, but I want others to join me. I would not be settled if my brothers and sisters were languishing or cold, God, that it would weigh heavily on our hearts to see others stirred up, as it says in Hebrews 10, to love and good works, and that's love primarily to God. So I pray, God, would you do a work among us this month of January? Thank you for my elders. I love them. I praise you for them and pray that you anoint them and bless them in their time of study. May we all benefit. I look forward to getting fed from them. I trust them. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. This first installment of our church improvement series, as we focus on the first of our stated core values, it's called the Foundation of Affections. The Foundation of Affections, which of course is the Word of God. The Word of God. Ironic, I'm finally using my new Bible and I can't find anything. So that's why we're going to focus on one verse. But it's a blessing. And I, by way of mentioning that, the reason I'm doing that is my wife and her wisdom. My idea was I was going to keep my one Bible for the totality of my time in ministry and then give it to my children. But she says, you have 4 kids. I thought that's a good point. So I write and I highlight and make notes. And I'm going to do that for 4 Bibles and certain books that meant a lot. And I bought a little safe and I'm going to put them in there. And so I encourage you, dads, grandpas, fathers, and moms and grandmas, those things mean a lot. And so in terms of pouring it to the next generation, write in your Bible. It's a gift. But it's okay to write and highlight and make notes, put dates, and put that away for posterity's sake. That is a way to show the next generation your delight in God. That was my treasure. And so I just encourage you, think about that. Don't have to do it that way, but that's why I'm doing it. This year, the elders are focusing on the first of our core values. It's in your program on the left-hand side. It states that we believe that sound biblical teaching creates and sustains love for God and for others. It's a very meaty statement. It's a very meaty core value. And we're going to spend a month looking at it from different angles. Specifically, we're going to focus on cultivating Christian affections. Christian affections. Last night at our family worship, our time of family worship, my kids thought I said infections. So I'm not saying Christian infections, although many of us are not feeling well this time of year. I'm saying Christian affections. Christian affections. And so when you hear me speak of Christian affections, you might be asking certain questions. And that is, what do you mean by Christian affections? That's a fair question. And another question may be, why do they need to be cultivated? Because the series title is Cultivating Christian Affections. Why do they need to be fostered or cultivated? And another question may be, is it necessary? Is it necessary to cultivate and foster Christian affections? I mean, is that just for the super elite and the super spiritual? Or is that something that Scripture calls us to as a total? And all of those questions are helpful. All those questions, Lord willing, will be answered in the month of January. So when we talk about Christian affections, we're not talking about the baseless affections of the world. You know, love is love, love for love's sake. There's a lot of talk of love these days, but it's very ethereal. It's very baseless. And that's not what we mean when we talk about Christian affections. We don't mean this kind of ethereal, loving feeling that just comes out of nowhere and really goes nowhere. I just want to be a loving person. That's not what we mean. Christian affections are informed affections. Christian affections are informed affections. Specifically, they are affections that come from a right understanding of who God is and how He has revealed Himself in His Word. In short, we think that thinking rightly ought to lead to feeling rightly. Thinking rightly ought to lead to feeling rightly. So I want to focus on that third question that I pose, and that's, are Christian affections, these Godward affections, these Godward desires, this Godward joy, this Godward love, stirring this up, cultivating this, is this a necessary thing? Is this worth spending a month thinking about and processing together? Well, the first time I really heard that language of affections in the Christian life, or Godward affections, was when I was reading one of my required texts for a preaching class at my seminary, and that was The Supremacy of God in Preaching by John Piper. And in The Supremacy of God in Preaching, Piper is quoting Jonathan Edwards, just to make things more confusing, but I gave you the Edwards quote in your program, just to be nice. But that is one of the most important quotes that I've ever read ministerially, and that is the quote that Piper was thinking of when he said what I'm about to read you now. And this was so impactful, I actually made a little photocopy from the book and cut it out and pasted it on my computer monitor. Now it's taped to my bookshelf, and it's getting a little torn, but this is one of those quotes that just grabs you by the shirt collar and shakes you. John Piper, and kind of loosely quoting what Edwards had to say about preaching, he says this, "Preaching is a means of grace to assist the saints to persevere." We believe in perseverance of the saints. We don't believe a one and done, just pray the prayer and then go and live, you know, completely indifferent to the things of God. We believe in perseverance. We believe in what Paul said, run the race. I run to win the prize. We believe in perseverance. That's what Piper's talking about. He says, preaching is a means of grace to assist the saints to persevere. Perseverance is necessary for final salvation. Therefore, every sermon is a salvation sermon, not just because of its aim to convert sinners, but also in its aim to preserve the holy affections of the saints and enable them to confirm their calling and election and be saved. I remember it was one of those phrases that I read and I just went, that's life-shaping. That ought to impact my view of the pulpit until I die. That we're not, the church is not just an evangelistic effort to get people to pray a prayer, although we pray, if you don't know Christ, my prayer all week leading to Sunday is, God, save someone. Save someone, whether they're a guest or one of our children or someone who's been here for years, save someone. That's part of preaching, but one of the main functions of preaching is to stir up and cultivate and inflame Godward affections in the people of God so that they persevere. Nobody gets to heaven cold and indifferent toward the God they're going to meet. Guess I'm here. Going to hang out with the God that I don't really think about much. Doesn't work that way. I don't see anybody running in marathons that hates running. I hate running. I run because I have to, because I like to eat. But I don't see anybody on mile 21 saying, I just hate running. There's a passion. There's a desire. And that's what he's talking about. That's what Edwards was aiming for. Jonathan Edwards said, I make it my aim to raise the affections of my hearers as high as they will go. Boy, that's a dangerous statement, isn't it? But listen to the rest. So long as it is grounded upon truth. Every time he preaches, I want to stir up their affections so that they love God, so that they run the race, so that they persevere, but I want it to be founded on truth. We need both realities. We want informed worship. To say it another way, we want minds informed and hearts inflamed. That's what Scripture calls for. It's a means of grace. And that's what we mean by sound biblical teaching, creating and sustaining love for God and His people. It's not optional, it's necessary to stir up the holy affections of the saints so that they persevere. So what's the main point of where we're going today in Colossians 3:16? I believe there's a number of passages we could go to. I really wanted to go to Isaiah 6, but I think Colossians 3:16 encapsulates everything we're saying very succinctly in one verse. So here's the main point. Genuine God-glorifying affections flow from a mind and a heart that are saturated with Scripture. Genuine God-glorifying affections. Because we know there are disingenuous, non-God-glorifying affections, right? But genuine God-glorifying affections flow from a mind and a heart that are saturated with Scripture. So the first point that we want to see today, the first imperative, the first thing that Paul is calling us to do in Colossians 3:16, number one, is devour your Bible. Devour your Bible. Does it say read your Bible? Does it say simply just highlight your Bible? It says devour your Bible. The great Charles Spurgeon said, a Bible that's falling apart probably belongs to someone who isn't. Devour your Bible. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, now notice what he doesn't say. He could have come in Colossians 3:16 and said, hey guys, church, listen up. You need to love God and sing. You just need to sing. Go about the business of singing. He doesn't do that. What does he say first in Colossians 3:16? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. This is the foundation of our praise. I'm not a Beatles fan. Sorry if that puts me out of favor with some of you. But I know they have a song called, or the line says, all you need is love. Love? Love is all you need. You guys know that song? For better or for worse? That's the ethos of our age. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. Love is love. And nothing has changed ever since the time of the Beatles. Love is love. All you need is love. It just... there's so much in me that is begging for love of what? I tried this out on my kids last night. Bless our heart. Last night I said, okay, we're going to do family worship. You guys want to keep doing the book we're doing? We're doing a Star Mead book, The Mighty Acts of God. And I think it was Belle. She said, let's do the verse you're going to do tomorrow for church. I said, oh, well, bless your heart. You get candy. Like, go grab your lexicon. Give me a half an hour. No, they wanted to do the verse for today, and I thought that was great. I said, sure, we'll do Colossians 3:16. So we'll look down. We looked at the verse for today, and I was thinking, as we're kind of looking at the verse for today and trying to help them apply it and understand it, I was thinking, Lord, how do I help my kiddos grasp what you're saying here in this opening portion of Colossians 3:16? And so I looked at the kids, and I said, hey, guys, listen to me. You need to love Bob. Bob Barnett was in first service, so I had to clarify that we do love Bob Barnett. He's a member. I just said, you need to love Bob. You need to write songs about Bob. You need to write poems about Bob. You need to write letters to Bob. You need to love Bob. I want to hear you guys talking to one another about Bob. And they knew I was up to something. And so they said, what do you mean? So you need to love Bob. You just need to do that. And Bella, in her infinite wisdom, she said, we don't know him. I said, oh, Are you saying that proper affections and love are contingent upon knowledge? Is that what you're saying? And she's like, I don't know. I said, well, that's what you're saying. You're saying that proper affections you have to have knowledge. Let's try it again. Said, Uncle Bob is an uncle you've never met. He's getting older. He donated $1 million to our family as part of an inheritance. He loves Jesus. He loves you guys. He's been praying for you for years. He's just a wonderful, godly man. Now do we have maybe a foundation to begin to develop affections for Bob? She says, oh, yeah. Never mind that he gave us $1 million, which he didn't. So we need to know something about someone to love them. This whole idea that all you need is love. Love, love is all you need. No. I need information. Love. I need to know. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's where Paul is taking us first. He's not calling us to separate. He's not calling us to say, should I be a head person or a heart person? Should I be a heady Christian or a heart Christian? It's just a false dichotomy. Paul doesn't know anything about that kind of thinking. But Paul knows that if he is going to get to our heart, he's got to go through our head first. So what the great Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the gospel does not bypass a man's mind to get to his heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, another question I was asking as I was studying the text was, why didn't Paul just say, let the scriptures? 2 Timothy 3:16, he could have used that word, graphe. He could have said, let the scriptures dwell in you. And I thought, well, why didn't he use Word of God? Let the Word of God dwell in you. Now, what does he mean here in Colossians 3:16? He means let the totality of Scripture be in you. But he didn't say it that way. He said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Could we get the meaning of what he's saying by saying just let the Bible dwell in you? For sure, no doubt. But I think there's a reason Paul said let the Word of Christ dwell in you, and I think it's important for this reason. Paul, me, the elders, we're not calling all of us to just memorize the genealogies, memorize the succession of kings through Judah and Israel. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is for our good. Go and read Leviticus. Go and read Genesis. Go and read the Old Testament. Read all of these things. But I think what Paul is pointing at is what Jesus himself said in Luke 24. He preached himself from Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. He preached himself. And what does it say happened to those disciples when Christ showed them him from the totality of Scripture? They looked at each other and said, did our hearts not burn within us? If I go to the Bible just to see facts about history and to know the different lines of kings and to know the genealogies and it just information for information's sake, I don't know that my heart is burning in me. But if I take that hermeneutical principle of Luke 24, Jesus says, I'm there in every page. And if I go to the Word of Christ, the Word of God is the central focus of Bible, is Jesus on every page. If I do that, then maybe I can say my heart burns within me. I remember when I first started seeing Christ in the Old Testament definitively. I remember the first time I read Edmund Clowney about preaching Christ from the Old Testament. And then I realized I can go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, because the book of Hebrews and the book of Colossians says all things were made through him, by him, and for him. So in Genesis 1:1, it's Jesus. Genesis 3:15, the promise of a redeemer, that's Jesus. The Levitical system of sacrifice, the goats that take away sin and the one that sheds its blood for sin is Jesus. Joseph's brothers want to kill him because they don't like the idea that they're all going to bow down and worship him one day. So they try to kill him, but he ends up being their redeemer and the redeemer of many. Who is that? I see Jesus everywhere. So when Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, he's calling us to a Christocentric view of Scripture. I want my kids to understand the totality of the Word, but I don't want them to be able to recite all the books of the Old Testament in chronological order and miss Christ. I want them to go to Leviticus and Isaiah and Deuteronomy, and I want them to say, I see Jesus, and it makes my heart sing. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. But don't just let it dwell in you. Let it dwell in you richly. What does he mean? Words are important. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Devour your Bible. Look for Christ on every page. To a greater or lesser degree, whether it's types and shadows or allusions or allegories, it's there. He's there. But he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's two words, dwell richly. If you like yogurt, you'll like the first word. Has nothing to do with yogurt. Enoikeo. You like oikos? Enoikeo. Let it dwell in you. Enoikeo. Let it make a house in you. A dwelling place. Richly. Plousios. Plousios means extravagantly. So what's he saying? This is a weird analogy, but what he's saying is, pretend you have a bucket of paint, and that paint is Scripture. Christ-centered Scripture. So you take your brush, and it's every room of your life, as it were, this dwelling place, this temple of yours, every room is painted with Scripture. The bathroom, the kitchen, the ceiling, the floor, everything is Scripture. You bleed Bible just like Jesus did. Satan comes in the wilderness. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. On the cross, he quotes Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken? He bled the word. And we're called to do the same. You ever been around people who just bleed Bible? If you just cut them, this Bible comes out. When they pray, it's Bible. When they speak, it's Bible. It's so rich being around Bible-saturated people. That's what Paul is calling us to. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so the question is, how? How do I do that? Well, four helpful words that all start with H, that I got from John MacArthur that I'll pass on to you. Hear, handle, hide, hold. Hear, handle, hide, and hold is a way to go about doing this job of letting it dwell in us. Hear. Hear the word of God. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. We have Sermon Index, we have YouTube, we have phones, we have iPads, we have all this information. Many of these resources are free. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hear the word. Hear the word. I put on, it's another plug for RefNet, but I put it on this morning and I was getting ready, and wouldn't you know what was there? Free of charge, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Free! Just listening to preaching. And not just preaching, but preaching. I know my place. It's just so good. Hear the word of God. Hear, handle. Handle. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I want to encourage you guys, and I know our library reflects this. Carl's done a wonderful job. Commentaries are not just for pastors. Commentaries, that's why we have commentaries in the library. I have my own. Those are for us to use. It's for you. Commentaries and lexicons and concordances and logos on your computer or whatever software for studying Scripture, Bible Works 9, whatever it may be, all of that is for you. Pastor Steve and I have our own concordances, and I told First Service that they can borrow Steve's anytime. He just kind of stared at me. But we want you to have those things. Our job, according as elders, according to Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's not to hoard knowledge and information. I mean, when I see young men buying concordances, that's or commentaries, that's beautiful. Because I want you to know the word. I want you to be able to handle the word of God rightly. It's a beautiful thing. The people of God hear the word. They're able to handle the word, and they hide the word. In Psalm 119:11, the ESV says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But some older translations say, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's why this whole Romans 8 thing, I want you to know it. I want you to memorize it. I want it hidden in your heart so that while you're driving, you can't look down at your Bible, but you can meditate. You can chew on one or two verses from Romans 8, kind of like a cow chewing its cud. It's a disgusting metaphor. I wasn't a farm boy. The idea of, you know what they do. But they're chewing on it all day. That's the whole idea of meditating on Scripture is you can draw it up, you can think about it, chew on it, draw it up again, think about it, chew on it. That's what it means to hide the Word of God in your heart. And finally, hold. hold. Philippians 2:16, Paul says, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Hold on to the word. Cling to the word. Be Bible people. Let the word of God be your anchor in times of storm and doubt and fear. When we make decisions, let's be Bible people. Let's hold on to the word and trust the sufficiency of Scripture to help us make decisions, to help us raise our kids, to help us in our vocations. Let's be Bible people and hold on to it. So this whole idea of devouring your Bible, I'll just say it one more time. God does not bypass the mind to get to the heart. You can't love what you don't know. Just like you can't love Bob if you don't know Bob. We need to devour our Bible. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And now, point number two, what happens when the word of Christ dwells in us richly? There's a natural or maybe supernatural overflow. Number two, share your joy. Share your joy. It's interesting that Paul goes here right away. He says, let the word of Christ take in knowledge, take in information from the word of God. And what seems to be the natural overflow of a saturated mind and heart, is it not? I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis. Some of you know he's going to quote Lewis again. Yes, I'm going to quote Lewis again. But it's so good. Just permit me one more time. This whole idea of sharing your joy, C.S. Lewis had his finger on that a long time ago in his reflection on the Psalms, because he saw it in the Psalms all the time. I'll quote Lewis here in a second, but what we're getting at is sometimes when I give my kids a treat or do something nice, sometimes I'll get an unsolicited I love you or an unsolicited hug, which is wonderful, isn't it, parents? You didn't ask for it. They just come up and give you a hug. It's unsolicited. Those are beautiful moments. But sometimes when it happens, I often think, why is that so hardwired in us? Why does it seem to be so hardwired in the human condition to praise what we enjoy? It's not enough to savor silently. We just don't do that. We just don't do that. We enjoy something, we feel affections, we learn something, and we have to do something. And I'll quote C.S. Lewis one more time. I promise it's the last time for this month that I'll quote C.S. Lewis here. You're thinking about it. You're like, oh, he's not preaching anymore. Okay. So tricky. C.S. Lewis on the reflection on the Psalms. I mean, I'll try to read it slow. This is so good. Lewis says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. So the enjoyment of something, it doesn't terminate on just, I'm enjoying this. It seems to be the termination point is expression. So stay with me. Stay with Lewis. He says, it is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and beauty, and then to have to keep silent because the people that are with you care for it no more than a tin can in the ditch. Or to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. What is Lewis, who's this huge mind, but he's saying something that's so axiomatic. You just see it. We just do it. You can't have a good meal at a new restaurant and not want to give a piece to the people you're... Well, maybe you don't do that, but at least you tell them, this is really good. You can't see something beautiful, either a landscape or something, and you don't want to go there alone. We don't want to do these things alone because it's the natural overflow to praise what we enjoy. And that's what I see happening here in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ, Christocentric Bible, dwell in you richly, just thinking, chewing, processing, praying. And then what's the overflow of that glad delight in Christ? He says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. There's a positive and a negative outflow, but both of those are motivated by love. The first one is the positive. He says, teach one another in all wisdom. Teach one another. We praise what we enjoy. So, I can't enjoy seeing things and learning new things from Scripture and then be silent. He says, take that joy and go outward with it. Go and teach one another. Go and show one another what you're learning. If you know your brother or your sister is languishing or cold in their affections, which we all have times of our affections being cold or waxing and waning, if you come in just delighting in Christ, we can't turn an indifferent eye or ear to those around us. Teach one another. Show them what you're learning. Share your joy so that their faith, and that's the whole idea behind Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10. Specifically, Hebrews 10, it says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. But it doesn't say come together and just stare at each other. What does it say? Stir one another up to love and good works. That word there is provoke. We come to church. We come together to fellowship and rejoice in God and then have one eye on provoking one another to love and good works. Are you okay? You seem tired. You seem cast down. You seem quiet. Are you delighting in Christ? How can I help you? I want you with me. If we're going to go to the Grand Canyon, I want you to come so that we can look at each other and go, whoa, I don't want to go to the Grand Canyon alone. I want you to come with me. And this isn't just the Grand Canyon. This is the throne room of God. Come with me. Teaching one another in all wisdom and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Admonishing carries a bit of a negative connotation, but it's motivated by love. Admonishing means if you see your brother in sin, you know that their delight in Christ is cold because their sin, they're indifferent to the things of God. If I am letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly, all the promises, all the warnings, woe to me if I don't go in love and humility to that brother or sister and say, I'm calling you away from this joy-killing thing, and I'm inviting you to joy. Come away. A call away from sin is not legalism, and it's not a call to just cold religious reality. It's I'm calling you away from that thing that gives momentary joy but eternal destruction, and I'm calling you to eternal joy. That's what he means when he says, admonish one another in all wisdom. One of the things the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of the elect is a love for other believers. I say that on the authority of 1 John 4, 7 and 8. In 1 John 4, the apostle says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's an informed supernatural love that says, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I want them to as well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, saying, come with me, come with me, come with me. Let's go to Jesus. Let's go to Christ. So share your joy. And number three, praise your Savior. Number three, praise your Savior. Now we're getting down to the meat and potatoes of where does this go ultimately? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And this is interesting to me when you study Scripture. You're just always asking questions. Why did Paul say it that way? Why the word of Christ? Why not just Scripture? You know, I'm doing that a lot in Romans. In here, when I came to the text, I thought, he did this twice. There's a parallel text to this one. It's Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And he essentially says the same thing. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, he says, don't be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And what does being filled with the Spirit produce? Singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We come to Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Doing what? Singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you go and read the psalms, and they're always seeing things about God or declaring things about God's greatness, and they're singing, they're singing, they're singing. There's something about hymnody in the life of a believer. There's some interesting correlation between singing. When I read Revelation and see the throne room of God and I see what's happening in eternity, it's a lot of singing. And they're not bored, and they do it really loudly. How'd you like to be in the presence of a God who is infinite, where there's always something new to be amazed at and to sing at? Paul says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is a psalm? What do you mean psalms? Now I've got the information, love for God, love for others, and now there's this outflow. Psalms. Well, psalms mean psalms. He's singing the Psalter, the book of Psalms. All through the centuries, the people of God have used the book of Psalms to give voice to their hymnody. They have sung the Psalms. They put the Psalms to music. Many, many congregations today still do. We'll do it from time to time in various ways. Some only use the Psalter. It's perfectly fine. But he says, sing Psalms, sing the Psalms. But he doesn't just say Psalms, does he? He says, sing Psalms and hymns. It's a hymn. And we have our idea of hymns. Rock of Ages, from heaven he came and sought her, mighty fortress is our God, and that's true. But for Paul, when he refers to hymns, many times it was portions of Scripture that the church would put to song and to music. So the early church, the kind of just post-apostolic church in the first century, second century, they would take sections like Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and they put that to music. Some theologians call that chunk of Philippians, you know, he did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he came. They call that the hymn of Christ. Also, Colossians 1, 15 through 20 is another hymn of Christ. It's one of those, a hymn is a very Christ-exalting song, either a portion of Scripture or a song. So singing psalms, singing hymns. And then what's interesting is you think he would say, sing psalms, hymns, and songs. He doesn't do that. He says, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why the qualifier spiritual songs? Well, the corollary is Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Word. It's one and the same. The Word is the kindling for the Spirit. And when you're singing, there's a Holy Spirit component to this. When I'm filled with the Word and spiritual songs, it's indicating the presence of the Spirit. Could this be a spontaneous thing? You ever just spontaneously want to worship the Lord? I know some of us are Norwegian, but I'm not. And maybe you do it, maybe you don't. But there, you ever had an inclination where you're learning something, you're at a conference or a service or reading a book, and it's just, I just want to sing. Could that be a spiritual song? Could that be a spirit-wrought thing that says, I love him? And it can also be a song of testimony. A spiritual song can also be a spirit-wrought song of testimony, like Revelation 5. It's not a psalm. It's not really a hymn. They're singing before the throne, and they're saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you ransomed the people from God with your blood, from every tribe, nation, and tongue. They're testifying to what he's done for us. So you got a psalm, you got a hymn, you got a spiritual song. All of this is the overflow of the Word of God going in, revelation, and response coming out. Now, are we to like parse these out and say, well, we're going to have a psalm Sunday, and then we're going to, Lord's like, is that what we're going to do? We're not going to do that. We're going to Psalm Sunday, and then we're going to have a hymn Sunday, and then we'll have a spiritual song Sunday. And is that really what Paul is? Is he parsing it out that tightly? I don't think so. I think what Paul is saying is he's saying, sing. Sing all kinds of things. Sing all kinds of things, but let them be filled with the Word of Christ. Let them be informed. Not just mindless mantras. That's for the pagans. No, no, no. We have informed worship, but don't let it just terminate on the mind and say, no, no, no. Say, that's amazing, and then sing. A psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. Sing. Praise your Savior. It's the ebb and flow of the Christian life. When I worked in law enforcement, there was times where I'd go into a big housing unit, and some of them had up to 120 guys, and most of them were federal inmates, and so they could be from all over the country, different gangs, different ethnicities, all different things. And it was really a blessing. It was great seminary training because I had got to, you know, mix with guys that were Muslims and guys that were in different parts of the Oriental area of the world, and, you know, Shintoism and Buddhism and different things. And I got to see them worship together because they've got a lot of time when they're detained. And so they would worship together, they would read together or whatever it may be. Some of them chanted together, had repetitions, you know. But I could always tell when the Christians got together, and it was, you know, all different ethnicities and different things, but I could tell because they would come together and they'd hug each other all the time, and they would sing. Like the whole building, you could just hear them singing. We're the only people that have a hymnody. You know what I mean? Like, they just sing. Go to your unsaved neighbors and say, hey, at 8:30 on the weekend, me and like 100 people that you don't know are going to get together in the morning and sing. Where else are they doing that? People just getting together and just singing for like a half an hour. They don't do that. Why do we do that? Well, number one, because God commands it, but he gives what he commands. He goes, here's me. Here's my son. Here's truth. Here's objective truth. Here's theology. Now, with your hearts ablaze, open your mouth and let it come out for my glory and for your joy. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Thankfulness in your heart to God. It's a very similar word to grace. Thankfulness for his grace. David does this all the time in the Psalm. Psalm 63, 5 and 6. David said, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. See what David's doing? It's so simple. He says, I'm meditating on you. I'm thinking about you. Even at night when I'm supposed to be sleeping, I'm just chewing and thinking. And as I'm doing that, I'm finding my soul satisfied. And what's the overflow of a satisfied heart in God? He says, my lips will praise you. I will praise you with joyful lips. It's exactly what Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18 and 19, and many, many other texts show us as the ebb and flow of the Christian life, that we ought to cultivate this. I don't want to just learn things. I want my theology to terminate on doxology. That's what we mean when we say we believe that sound biblical teaching creates love for God and for other people. You don't have to choose between being a head Christian or a heart Christian. That's a false choice. The answer to that is, should I be a head Christian or a heart Christian? Yes. That's what we're aiming for, and that, I think, is what Paul and I think the totality of Scripture is aiming for. God is not glorified in people that just know a lot of things about him but have no joy. How many times does he say, rejoice in me, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, rejoice. He's glorified when people come together and have right thinking, right feeling. He gets a lot of glory from that, from truth-informed, passionate worship that will not be satisfied with a lone wolf mentality that says, I want all you guys, come with me. Let's worship the Lord. Come and worship the Lord. So how do we do this? There's the closing questions. How do we do the cultivating of Christian affections thing with the Word of God as the foundation? What do you recommend? Well, taking my cues from MacArthur, who makes everything start with the same letter all the time, here's four things that start with S. But there are four words that I think parallel our text very well. If you were to say, how do I apply Colossians 3:16, Pastor? I would say four things. Study, stir, speak, and sing. Study, stir, speak, and sing. That's what I see. Study. God never intended to bypass our minds in order to get to our hearts. But he is aiming for our hearts. Make use of the many tools available to us today, Bibles, Bible studies, good books, audio Bibles, audio books, online classes, online seminars, conferences, podcasts, YouTube, Sermon Index, RefNet, whatever it may be, but make use of these things. To whom much is given, much is expected. So I pray, hear, study, buy commentaries. Guys, I said this in first service, it wasn't in my notes. I'm like, should I have said that? I think I'll say it again. Let's not build man caves, okay? Let's especially if you're my age or older, you don't need a man cave. Let's bring back the study. Let's build studies. I don't want my kids to inherit, you know, posters and whatever. I don't. What is in a man cave? I don't know. Beanbag chairs. They don't need that. Build a study. Fill the thing with books and mark in them so that when you're long gone, your grandkids will rise up and declare that Grandpa had a treasure, and that's my treasure. Study the Word of God. Hebrews 5:13 and 14 says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Study Number two, stir. Stir. We see that kind of language throughout Scripture, that Christian affections, although they are completely a gift of sovereign grace, it is a work of the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, how many times are we called to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift that is within you. You don't fan something into a flame unless it can die down. We're told to stir one another up to love and good works. Why don't I just wait for God to sovereignly do that? This is what he has ordained. These are the means that he has ordained. Provocation, stirring. It's not enough for me just to go into my private devotional time and learn things. I'm always, literally always praying, God, change me. God, hit me. God, break my heart. Do something in me. And not just to get into the line going to heaven, but to persevere. God, I want to finish my race like R.C. Sproul. I want to finish my race with passion. I want to finish my race with love for you. Stir me up, God. Number three, speak. Study, stir, and speak. And I'm gonna strike a nerve. I had to hide behind the pulpit in first service because some people were winding up to throw shoes at me. We can speak a lot and openly and freely about our favorite football team, can't we? No problem there. Because we talk about what we enjoy. We know all the stats, know all the players, we know all the whatever they do. And we can talk about it openly and no problem because we delight in it. We love it. We give money to it. We give time to it. We go to the stadiums and we follow them. And that's fine. Football's not evil inherently. But if I speak 10 times more about football than I do about Christ, there's inordinate affections, and it could be football, it could be food, it could be music, it could be vocations, it could be anything. And I'm not saying just go and talk about a God you don't love, but I'm saying stir up those affections, fill your mind so that the outflow is speaking of Christ. Love being around people who can't help but talk about him. Don't you? Especially when you're cold in your affections, you're just kind of in a valley, and then you get around people, they're just loving Christ. They're just talking about Christ. It's not just, oh, that feels so good. That's the means of grace for you to run. It's crucial. Otherwise, we would never be told, admonish one another in all wisdom. We should be like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. I love this. And to greater or lesser degrees, I know temperament and the way God's wired you, I get that. But on some level, we ought to be like Jeremiah in 20 verse 9. He says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. The more you take in, the more books you read, the more Bible you take in, there ought to be this fire burning that says, you can tell me not to talk about him, but I can't hold it in. You're going to talk to me today, you're getting Jesus. Study, stir, speak. And then what we see in our text is sing. It's in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, it's in Colossians 3, it's all over the Psalms that. And you know what the cool thing is? He says nothing about being on key. That's irrelevant. So you think, oh, I don't have talent like so-and-so, and we've got a lot of really talented people in our church, and we do. It's not about being on key. It's just so much that your heart agrees with your mouth. That's what matters, is that your heart agrees with your mouth. Sing. From what I see in Scripture, and I know, don't be dogmatic about this. Don't be dogmatic about this and bind your conscience, but from what I see with that correlation in Scripture between loving God, learning about God, and singing, that revelation and response, it seems that on some level, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs is on some level kind of a barometer for where we're at in terms of our affections. Now, that doesn't mean, well, whoever sings loudest is most spiritual. We know that's not true. But he who doesn't sing at all, I would encourage you, stir up. Stir up. We are called to an informed faith. Theology is the study of God. Doxology is the praise of God. So my prayer for me, my family, for you, my church family, who I love, Whether you're doing well and you're being blessed and prospering, or whether you're in a valley and you're struggling, we all need to stir up and cultivate Christian affections. And it begins foundationally with the Word of God. I pray that our theology produces doxology. We believe that sound biblical teaching creates and sustains love for God and for other people. And that's where we're going, not just in January, but Lord willing, for the life of this church until the Lord returns. So let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for a beautiful, succinct verse that is so pregnant with meaning, God. I pray that we've handled it well today and honored your word. I pray that my brothers and sisters, myself, would be a God-besotted people who study hard, who dig deep, but also love deep and sing loudly. God, I pray that Colossians 3:16 would be the ebb and flow, the ethos, the water that we swim in this church. I'd want my children and the little ones around us, I want them to see adults with minds informed and hearts inflamed for Jesus Christ. So God, would you give us much, much grace to do this? We can't do it apart from you. We can't take a breath apart from you. In Jesus' name, amen.